a Northwest Passage water route across the continent. And so with that goal, they set out. The excursion lasted over 2 years. And along the way, they confronted harsh weather, unforgiving terrain, treacherous waters, injuries, starvation, disease, and both friendly and hostile Native Americans. Nevertheless, through all the obstacles, they endured until they reached the goal. The approximately 8,000-mile journey, 8,000 miles walking primarily, was deemed a huge success because it provided new geography and social information about previous uncharted areas of North America. Now, while they failed to identify a coveted Northwest Passage, they had completed the mission of surveying the Louisiana Territory from the Mississippi River to the Pacific Ocean. And they did so against tremendous odds, with just one death and little violence. With their eyes on the goal, they endured until they finished their mission. Now, Christian, God has set you on a mission, a race. And to finish this race, you have to have your eyes on the goal. The finish line is Jesus. Your destination is heaven, where Christ is. And Jesus is everything. Get him and get all. Miss him and miss all. That's the race. That's where you're going. Now, to be clear, this is not a race to earn heaven. It's not a race to get right with God. Christian, it's a race that you're in because you are right with God. It's a race that you enter when you believe in Jesus. And because you're in this race, it involves action. You are to run. Run the race, carrying out the commands of God for the glory of God. Your race, Christian, is to advance the kingdom of God in this realm of darkness. God has a work that he's doing. Jesus is building his church. He's saving a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And he's using you, Christian, as you run your race. Amazingly, Christian, God has something for you to do. The Christian life is not passive. It's active. God has saved you for a purpose. Praise the Lord. He has good works that he has prepared beforehand that you are to walk in, that you are to accomplish. And those works God accomplishes through you as you grow in Christ, as you evangelize the lost, as you come and help other believers grow in Christ. That's the race you're to be running. And this race encompasses the rest of your life. Now, to run a race that long requires endurance, because you're going to have to endure through many hardships and trials. You're going to have to endure through battles against sin, the world, and the devil. But endurance is sustained by faith, by keeping your eyes on the goal. Endurance is strengthened by godly example of others who kept their eyes on the goal. And endurance is stimulated by the reward that you receive when you finish the race and reach the goal. So it's endurance, stimulated by faith, strengthened by example, and stimulated by reward. Christian, your great reward is Christ. Your perfect example in running the race is Christ. And your faith is in Christ. And so that's why the author of Hebrews here exhorts us to fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the goal. And so this morning, we're going to look at running the race by fixing your eyes on Jesus. Running the race, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We're in this race. It's a long-term race. It's easy to grow weary and lose heart. And so we need endurance. Endurance. Our example is Jesus. He endured the cross. He endured such hostility by sinners against himself. And even though he went through these horrific trials and extreme persecution, Jesus finished the race. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. He was victorious. And through Christ, Christian, you will be victorious. You will endure and finish the race when you fix your eyes on Jesus. And so let's look at this. First, running the race with endurance is sustained by faith in Christ. Running the race by endurance is sustained by faith in Christ when you fix your eyes on Christ. Now, when he says here, fixing your eyes on Jesus, obviously he's not talking about physically seeing Jesus. So he's talking here about eyes of faith. And when you believe in Christ, God gives you eyes to behold him. You have new eyes. You begin to see the wonder and majesty of Christ. You're no longer blinded by the light of the glory of Christ. No, God has shown light in your heart so that you see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And at salvation, what happens? For the first time, you begin to see the beauty and wonder of Jesus. You see him as the pearl of great price. You see him as the greatest treasure, the most wonderful friend, your Lord and Master, the lover of your soul, your protector and defender. And you see him as everything. He's your first love. As Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, attaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. It's by faith you see Christ and behold him. It is essential, beloved, that as you run this race, you rivet your eyes on Jesus. Because when you behold him, that's what enables you to endure. You have to fix your eyes on the goal for which you're running. And so what are you running for? I mean, think about your life. What are you running for? Where are you going? What are you doing? And what are you doing as you're moving toward this goal, toward this direction? It is concentrated attention on Jesus that's going to keep you from distractions. Because we know that in this race, there's many impediments, obstacles, distractions, and allurements that will tempt you to veer off course or even quit the race. Some of you may be allured off course by sin. You've been lured off course by sin. You've given into temptation and to the passing pleasures of sin, which can never satisfy. And that may be you this morning. Maybe you're tuning in this morning and that's you. You're tuning in this morning discouraged and frustrated because you gave into temptation again. And you're like Paul in Romans 7. You're the wretched man. How could I do this? How can I keep sinning like this and dishonor my Lord who died for that sin? That's why the author says here, sin so easily entangles us, doesn't it? It just easily trips you up and you're flat on your face again. Can you relate to what I'm talking to? Have you experienced the battle with sin and lost? Well, if you've experienced that, how do you then overcome sin? Well, you got to find something more pleasurable, more satisfying. Fix your eyes on Jesus and run the race. Don't as you're running, keep focused on the goal, on the prize, on Christ, instead of the allurements that are on the sidelines. Look to Christ. Look straight ahead to Christ. See, I believe one reason we sin is because we take our eyes off Him. That's why we sin. We've taken our eyes off Him. We got to get our eyes riveted back on Jesus. Some of you maybe have been allured off course by worldliness. By worldliness. Demas, Paul wrote, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Demas. That had to break Paul's heart to write those words, because Demas was one of Paul's closest companions, one of his disciples, a man he poured his life into, a man he kept pointing to Jesus. And yet Demas forsook Christ because of his love of the world. He thought he could find something better than Jesus by pursuing some temporary pleasure, some temporary earthly pleasure. Some of you may have bought into the philosophies of the world, thinking that what satisfies is having a certain image or a certain status, instead of being content that you're a son or daughter of the King. You want the world to think well of you, and so you post your image on social media so everyone can see what you portray yourself to be. And maybe you want to portray yourself as successful, and so you post what you have. You post what you do. Post what you've accomplished. And maybe a serious question to ask yourself is this: what does taking all this time to post things about yourself have to do with loving others and furthering the gospel? What does it have to do with that? A life lived like that is centered around self, not Christ. What vanity. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Find your identity in Christ. You're a son or daughter of the King of Kings. What an amazing identity we have. Some of you may be lured off course by discontentment. Maybe it's discontentment. It would be so much nicer to live in a better area, or maybe have a bigger home. I mean, let's face it, it's so evil here, dark here, expensive here, liberal here. We think it would be much better to live somewhere else, maybe even out of state. And we forget something. This world is darkness, not just this area. This world is darkness. It's not your home. You're simply passing through. And God has you here for a reason. Yes, it's dark here, but listen, the darker it is, the brighter the light of the gospel. Fix your eyes on Jesus and your calling. Others of you may be alert off course by false teaching. You've been ensnared by teaching that sounds like truth, but really it's centered in man-made philosophies and traditions. Things like social justice, critical race, intersectionality, feminism, transgenderism, they're all teachings of the world. And many are attempting to bring these teachings into the church. But we need to be clear about false teaching. It always denies Christ and gets off course from the gospel. And so, beloved, get back on course. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Him. Now, we could probably think of many other things that can get you off course and out of the race. Many other things. What is it in your life that has caused you to veer off course? What is it? Think through. What is it? What are those things that are veering you off course? turn from those things and get back in the race. Endure by fixing your eyes on Jesus. And this term here, fixing, it's in the present tense. You must continually have your eyes on the goal, on the prize, on Christ as you run this race. Because there's so many different allurements and distractions and temptations and encumbrances and sins that will distract you here and there. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, I think the question we need to ask ourselves is this. Why does the author exhort us to look to Jesus? What is so special about Christ? Well, if you take time to read through the book of Hebrews, what the author has shown is the uniqueness of Jesus and how he's better. If you have Jesus, you have all. If you miss him, you miss all. In Christ are the treasures of justification, a right standing with God. In Christ are the treasures of sanctification, a holy life. In Christ are the treasures of consolation, the compassion of Christ. And in Christ are the treasures of glorification, eternity with Christ. That's the treasures of Christ. And though through Christ we have these precious and astounding gifts, but listen, though the gifts of Christ are precious, Jesus himself is more precious. Through Jesus, the believer gets the best gifts, and the richest and rarest of all gifts is Jesus himself. I mean, think about how rare he is and how few have him. When you have Christ, you look to no other for salvation. When you have Christ, you look to no other for sanctification. You look to no other for satisfaction. Christ should be highly delighted in and highly prized, because in him, in Christ, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he alone is most useful and suitable to enlighten, to enliven, to defend, to nourish, to refresh, to cheer. Haven't you found him to be that? In your darkest hours, haven't you found Jesus to be those things? As Mike read earlier, he's the shepherd, and he cares for your soul. He's a good shepherd. These wonderful realities of Christ, though they're so amazing, that they're not meant simply for us to wonder at Jesus. I mean, we should do that. When you hear these truths, you should fall on your face and give him praise. You should fall in amazement at Christ. But the point the author's getting at here is these realities and wonders about Jesus should move you to action. They should move you to do something. God gives us these glorious truths about himself to change us. If Jesus really is who the author claims and reveals him to be, then when you fix your eyes on him, you're going to keep running. You're going to endure through all the obstacles, through all the troubles, doing what God requires of you, because Jesus is worth it. And Jesus can help you. And so, for example, you'll parent your children for the glory of God. And you'll keep at it, even when it's hard. And you'll constantly point them to Jesus. Now, parents, I know we're in unusual circumstances right now. There's many obstacles. We don't even have a children's ministry or a nursery. And I know Jeremy and his team is working on some creative things to be doing to help minister to you. But let me encourage you that when we assemble, come. I know there's inconveniences. But when you have your eyes focused on Christ, you overcome obstacles. It's important to be with the people of God, even when it's hard. But I know it'll encourage you when you're around other believers. It encourages you, and you encourage them. And it's always good to have your children sitting under the preach word. I know that when you come, you may even miss part of the sermon because you're holding your child. Oh, don't let that discourage you. You can go back and finish the sermon later. Fix your eyes on Jesus. What's amazing is that the clearest expression, outward expression of the Lord Jesus on this planet is when the church is assembled, because we're the body of Christ. That's the clearest expression of that. Jesus reveals himself to us as we serve one another, as we love one another. And so we need to fix our eyes on Christ. Now, what makes Jesus so stunning? What makes him so stunning? Well, the author tells us in chapter 1, he's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of his nature. He radiates the glory of God because he is God. Paul tells us that in him all the fullness of deity dwells. Jesus is the one upholding all of creation by the word of his power, which means he has unlimited, omnipotent power. He's the Son of God, whom the Father appointed heir of all things, through whom the Father also made the world. So it was Jesus who spoke all that we see into existence. He spoke it into existence. He did that. In the beginning, Jesus laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of his hands. And though creation will change, he never changes. He's eternal. His years will never come to an end. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will always have the same power, the same love, the same compassion. That's why he's glorious. And someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is stunning because he's our God. Oh, but what makes Jesus even more amazing is that our God humbled himself to take on humanity. The author of Hebrews tells us that a body was prepared for him, that he was made for a little while lower than the angels so that he could suffer and die and that he might taste death for everyone. In dying, he made purification of sins and then he sat down, for his work was finished. And by trusting in Jesus, you find complete pardon, complete forgiveness. You're reconciled to God. Amazingly, because Jesus became a man and partook of flesh and blood, he can relate to you. God is not some aloof God way out there. No, God became man. He experienced what we experience. And so Jesus can sympathize with your weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be tempted because he was tempted in all things as we are and yet without sin. Think about the tenderness of Christ and the graciousness of Christ, who preserves and strengthens those weak graces in you until they mature. That's what he does because he's a tender shepherd. Think of how sweet Jesus acts toward the weak. For a bruised reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. That's your Jesus. I mean, think about a smoldering candle, right? It's putting off that smell, and what do? You put it out. It stinks. That's not what Jesus does. He flames that little spark until it flames and grows, because that's your tender shepherd. He will keep alive that heavenly fire that he's kindled in your soul. Think about how the Lord gives his best gifts to his best loved ones. That's what Jesus does for you if you're his. He gives his best gifts to his best loved ones. The Lord Jesus right now is sustaining every single person on this planet. He's providing for billions of people for all of their needs. And he does this every single day, and his resources are never depleted. Oh, but Christian, he reserves his best gifts for his best loved ones. Christ's gifts are excellent because they're soul-satisfying gifts that are suitable for your need. He knows exactly what you need. Some gifts are good gifts. Other gifts are fittingly good. Oh, they're fittingly good. Think about a condemned man. Oh, you can give a condemned man many good gifts. A fittingly good gift, though, would be a pardon. That's what he needs most. As a sick woman needs health or a hungry person needs bread, so the precious gifts that Christ bestows upon the soul satisfy the soul. That's your Jesus. That's why he's so precious. Christ's gifts are distinguished from the world's gifts, which can never satisfy the soul. He who loves money won't be satisfied with money. Right? You can want the world's gifts, they're not going to satisfy. And if you pursue the world, you're going to find emptiness. But the precious gifts of Jesus, they're the most useful because they strengthen you against temptation and they give support under affliction. Oh, only Jesus knows how to do that. He will support you in your trouble and in your trials and carry you on eagle's wings because that's your Savior. Worldly gifts cannot bear up the spirits of men from fainting and sinking when trials come. In contrast, through all of life's challenges, think of any of life's challenges, health, sickness, viruses, plenty, poverty, fire, smoke, honor, disgrace, life or death, whcomes your way, Christ's gifts enable the believer to stand. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And these gifts that Jesus gives to you, dear saints, is meant to endear your heart to him. That's why he gives them. They're meant not for you to bask in the gifts and get sidetracked by the gifts, but to endear your heart to Jesus. The gifts of wonder are wonderful. Jesus is more wonderful. Christ himself is the greatest gift. In him are unsearchable riches. And so he who has Christ has all. And friend, if you miss him, you miss all. Do you have Christ? Listen, this world has fallen apart. It's a cursed world. It's filled with darkness. Do you have Jesus? If your hope is just in this world, you're most to be pitied. There is no hope in this world. It's going to end in destruction. It's going to end in judgment. Oh, but the one who trusts in Jesus has eternal life. Have you trusted Christ? Have you turned to Jesus? Oh, I would beseech you, come to him. Come to Jesus. Bow before him as your Lord and Savior. He'll forgive you. He'll receive you. He wants you to come. He beseeches you to come. Take his yoke. Humble yourself. And you'll be blessed by Christ. For those of you who have Christ, fix your eyes on him. Oh, beloved, fix your eyes on him because that's going to enable you to endure the race. It's going to enable you to keep running, to keep doing what God has called you to do despite all the obstacles, despite all the things that are in the course. It'll keep you focused to keep going until you see Jesus. So endurance, it's sustained by faith in Christ. That's how it's sustained, by fixing your eyes on Jesus. And there's nothing more important in this life than for you to finish the race. So how do you fix your eyes on Jesus? Well, it's not complicated. You fix your eyes on Jesus by being in the Word of God. Don't neglect your Bible. This is the Word of Christ. And so, as I said last week, get into the regular practice of reading the Bible, memorizing Scripture, meditating on Scripture, memorizing it so that you see Christ. It helps you keep running. It'll help you, it'll fortify you against sin. It'll remind you of what's important and what's eternal and what you should be doing. Don't neglect the preaching of Christ. The Lord has blessed our church. Listen, saints, the Lord has blessed our church with men who love to preach Christ and they're skilled, they're gifted men. We're a blessed church. Oh, don't neglect the preaching. When you come in here preaching at this church, you know what you're going to be fed. You're going to be fed Christ. And we need that for our souls. And so don't neglect that. Don't neglect the fellowship with the believers. That's another way to fix your eyes on Jesus, right? We're the body of Christ. So you want to see Jesus on display in real live action? Then gather with the saints, right? You're going to see Jesus on display. You're going to see the love of Christ the kindness of Christ, the compassion of Christ, the rebuke of Christ, right? We're going to do all those things as we're together and ministering to one another. That's how you fix your eyes on Jesus. All right, second, running the race with endurance is strengthened by the example of Christ. It's strengthened by the example of Christ. When the author says here to fix your eyes on Jesus, what he wants you to consider is how Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. And it's interesting here that he uses the name Jesus. That is focusing on his humanity, how he lived as a man. And so what we find in Christ is that he sets the supreme example of what it means to live by faith. He's the supreme example of one who trusted God in all of life, enduring to the end. He finished the course. He is the author and perfecter of faith. Now, this word author, it has the idea of both originator and leader. And I think the emphasis in this context seems to be on the one who leads by example. Jesus has given the perfect example of what it means to live by faith. And in light of the previous chapter, faith here is the believing response to God. That's the faith he's talking about. The great cloud of witnesses in the previous chapter were people who trusted God, and so they lived by faith. In fact, in Hebrews 11:1, he tells us faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is believing things to be true so that you act on what you believe. You're assured that what you're hoping for, what you're expecting to happen, will happen. Now, why can you be so assured? Well, it's because of what you believe about God. It's rooted in God's character, in his promises. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. So you're convicted something's true, even though you haven't seen it. And it's clear that you're convicted about this because you act. Faith is always seen in actions. If you believe something's true, you act on that belief. And we see that put on display all through chapter 11. The author gives examples of men and women who believed God and then they did something. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out. He believed God, he obeyed, he did something. He went out. He didn't even know where he was going. But he obeyed and went out because he had faith. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. He had faith. He believed God. So he didn't fear the king. He feared God. And so he left. And God protected them. They believed that God is. And that God is the rewarder of those who seek him. And so they responded with acts of faith. Now, as wonderful as their example is, they were not the perfect example. When you read their stories, you see they often faltered in their faith. Jesus, in contrast, is the author, the leader, the preeminent example of faith. In his earthly life, Jesus is the crowning example of trusting God. Though he's equal to the Father, he lived his life in perfect, complete submission to the Father. And Jesus brought to fruition what the author of Hebrews states in chapter 2. I will put my trust in him. Jesus did that perfectly. And so he's the perfect example to follow. In chapter 2, the author calls us to consider Jesus, for he was faithful to him who appointed him. He was a man of faith. That made him faithful. Christ was faithful as a son over his house. That's in chapter 3. The Father had appointed the Son a work to do. That work was redemption. Jesus was sent to accomplish our salvation by becoming the propitiation for the sins of his people. Jesus was sent to sacrifice himself for your sins, to pay your debt that you owed, so that God would be appeased. Jesus was faithful to accomplish that work. That's why we glory in him. Right? That's why we glory in him. This is why we worship and adore him and sing and serve him. He lived by faith. He was faithful to accomplish the work he was sent to do. He was faithful to finish the race. He's our leader. He's our example. But the author says he's also the perfecter of faith. He's brought faith to its perfect end, to its completion. He continued to trust the Father until he could say, "It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." So he obeyed by faith until the end, entrusting himself to the Father, that the Father would vindicate him and raise him from the dead. He was totally committed to obeying the Father. Listen, there has never been a walk of faith like Jesus. And what's incredible about his walk of faith is that it included the cross, the shame, and hostility. So we want to ask ourselves this question: how did Jesus endure by faith, and what can we learn from him? Because I think that's what the author's doing here. He wants us to look at his example. So what can we learn? Well, three things. First, by faith, Jesus looked ahead to the goal. That's what we need to do. By faith, he looked ahead to the goal. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Notice, he kept his sights on the joy that was set before him. And the joy in this context was his exaltation. He was willing to endure the cross so he could sit down at the right hand of the throne of God, having accomplished all the Father sent him to do. The joy of his exaltation. That's what was set before him. Now listen, that joy that he would experience in his exaltation could not happen unless he finished and accomplished his race. He had to make purifications of sins first before he could sit down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And once he had done that, once he did make purifications of sins, the Father raised him from the dead and exalted him to the highest place, his right hand, where he sits until the Father makes his enemies a footstool for his feet. Chapter 1, verse 13. Because of his suffering of death, Jesus has been crowned with glory and honor. Chapter 2, verse 9. Right? Suffering of death. But what he was looking to was the crown and the glory. Chapter 8, verse 1. We have a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Chapter 10. Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all times, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. The path of exaltation was through suffering. But what enabled Jesus to endure the suffering was that he had his eyes focused on the joy to come. He had eyes of faith. Jesus had the assurance of things hoped for. His faith and trust in the Father was unwavering. And so, beloved, let me ask you, do you have your eyes on what's to come? See, that's where we got to get our eyes, on what's to come. We live in a cursed world of darkness, fires, diseases, unrest. Listen, what is it going to take to get your eyes off the temporary and onto the eternal? What's it going to take? Losing your job? Losing your health? What more does God have to do? When your eyes are on the joy set before you, the joy of seeing King Jesus in his glory, the joy of seeing your champion and redeemer, when your eyes are on him, that's what will sustain you in the race. Keeping your eyes on Jesus. Oh, do you have eyes of faith like that? Do you believe Jesus is coming for you to bring you to the place he's prepared for you? Oh, we need to get our eyes on that. Hope in this world is futility. Oh, we have a better hope, a lasting one. Amen? Then run with endurance. Look ahead to the goal. Second thing we can learn from Jesus, by faith, Jesus endured suffering. By faith, Jesus endured suffering. We're told here that Jesus endured the cross. And the cross here is a word to describe his suffering. The physical suffering of Jesus is almost beyond description. We have it recorded for us, right? Given blows and slaps to the face, crowned with thorns that were then beaten into his head. He was scourged and had his back and flesh ripped open. His hands and feet nailed to the cross. Isaiah says his appearance was marred more than any man. And while hanging on the cross just to breathe, he would have to pull up his body by pushing on the nail in his feet and pulling by the nails in his hands while scraping his lacerated back on the cross just to breathe, which he did for 6 hours. But besides the physical suffering, there was, of course, mental suffering. He was falsely accused of doing evil when he had only done good. I mean, how many of you like to be accused of evil when you did actually something good to somebody? He was abandoned and forsaken by his closest friends. You ever been betrayed? Oh, Jesus was. They all deserted him. His enemies continually hurled abuse at him. Commit yourself to the Lord, they said. Let him deliver you since he delights in you. They mocked him. He saved others. He can't save himself. They taunted him. If you're really the Son of God as you claim, save yourself and come down from the cross and then we'll believe. But then the most excruciating suffering was enduring the wrath of God for the sins of the world. My God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? Now, Jesus was able to endure all of this, the cross, for the joy set before him. He looked past the suffering to the joy. He was looking at what his suffering would accomplish. And he did this by faith. He trusted the Father would do as he said, so he endured the cross. Peter says that Jesus kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He knew the Father's character, that God would vindicate him, so by faith he endured. Beloved, are you looking ahead? Are you looking past the persecution and the suffering and the health issues and the troubles to the joy set before you? Oh, get your eyes on the joy set before you. Do you believe God? Do you believe he judges righteously, that he will vindicate you? Do you have a living hope that one day you'll be with Jesus, reigning with him? Do you have that hope? I mean, if Jesus could trust the Father through suffering and death, can't you trust the Father since you haven't yet resisted to the point of death and shedding blood like he did? The author says here that he despised the shame. Oh, he was treated shamefully, though he had done nothing wrong. He was pronounced innocent 3 times by the man who condemned him. Think about that, submitting to a wicked governing authority. Jesus did that. He was hung naked on a cross and died a criminal's death. Yet Jesus, we're told, despised the shame. He thought little of nothing of being dishonored and disgraced by men. His concern was not what men thought of him, but what God thought of him. What a contrast between most of us. People today, they love the approval of others. They want to be well thought of, and that motivates much of what they do. But as a Christian, we're supposed to be different. You're going to suffer for Christ. You're going to be shamed for following him. What are you going to live for? The approval of men or the glory of God? What are you going to live for? You're going to be tempted to live for the approval of people. How do you overcome that? Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's worth living for. He's worth suffering for. I think of Acts chapter 5 when the apostles were flogged for preaching Jesus. They rejoiced that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Jesus suffered shame for you. Are you willing to suffer shame for him? Another thing we can learn from Jesus, by faith, Jesus accomplished his work. By faith, he accomplished his work. The cross not only describes Jesus' suffering, it describes the work he came to do. And Jesus had to trust that the Father would use his work to accomplish the Father's purposes. In chapter 10, we're told the Father prepared a body for Jesus. So think about that. The eternal Son of God took on flesh. He became a man while remaining holy God. A body was prepared for him for the sole reason that Jesus would suffer and die in that body. Wow. So God took on flesh to die. And Jesus was faithful to the Father who appointed him to be the propitiation for the sins of the world. Jesus had come into the world to do the Father's will. And by this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He was made a little lower than angels so that he might taste death for everyone. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus was made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered, and having been made perfect as a man by living by faith and honoring the Lord in everything, he became to all who obey him the source of eternal salvation. The cross was the will of the Father. The cross was the work Jesus was sent to do. And Jesus delighted in accomplishing that work. He always, always did the things that were pleasing to the Father. In fact, he said the work and will of the Father was his food. That's how much he delighted in it. Jesus displayed his perfect obedience through what he endured. He learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Praise the Lord for that. Jesus perfectly obeyed, even though he had intense suffering. That's why Jesus, and Jesus alone, is qualified to be our Savior. Since he was perfect by his one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. What an example. What we learn from Jesus is this: you can only accomplish the work Jesus has for you to do by faith. By faith. It's trusting God. You have a race to run, good works to do that God has prepared before him that you're supposed to walk in. And along the way, there's probably going to be many surprises that you didn't expect. No surprises to God. You got to keep trusting him and keep running, doing what he wants you to do. Do you believe God? Can you trust his promises? Then keep living by faith. And so we've seen that running the race with endurance is sustained by faith in Christ, and it's strengthened by the example of Christ. Last, and we'll be brief on this one, running the race with endurance is stimulated by the reward. Running the race with endurance is stimulated by the reward. And listen, the reward is Christ. Look at verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Oh, you can grow weary and lose heart. And so you got to consider him. This is a command. Consider Jesus. Ponder on Christ. Meditate on what Jesus has done for you. He endured hostility by sinners against himself. Now listen, he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to endure hostility. Jesus, as we've already seen, has all power. He could have destroyed his enemies. Jesus is the creator. He had created his enemies. He created those people who became his enemies. But he didn't destroy them. Why? Because he came to save people like that, like us. And so, beloved, consider Jesus. Consider him the greatest treasure. Consider him the rarest jewel. Beholding his beauty delights the eye. Hearing his voice delights the ear. Enjoying and possessing him delights the heart. And so as you highly treasure him, he will become your soul's delight. So highly treasure him. Be in the Word. Remind yourself of the glories of Jesus and all that he's done for you. And delight in him. And when you highly prize Jesus like this, you will obey him. Just as Moses did when he set a higher prize on Christ's reproach than upon Pharaoh's crown. Christ should be prized above all others, for he is most glorious. Listen, if one is prized for beauty, Christ is the fairest. If one is prized for their strength, Christ is the strongest. If one is prized for their wisdom, Christ has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Others are prized for their suitability. Listen, Christ is most suitable because he has life that enlivens. He has riches to supply, raiment to clothe us, a staff to support us, a sword to defend, bread to nourish, water to refresh, wine to cheer. Nothing can give more than Christ. And so prize him above all. He is a gem worth a thousand worlds. Jesus is a complete redeemer. He's one who is rich in pardon, power to support, goodness to relieve, and glory to crown. And none but Jesus can accomplish all that for his people. And so, beloved, keep your eyes on the prize. Fix your eyes on Jesus as you run the race. And when you do that, you'll be sustained to overcome all the obstacles and keep going. You'll be strengthened by his example. And you'll be stimulated by the reward. You're running to Jesus. Get him and get all. Miss him and miss all. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word of exhortation from your word that tells us to get our eyes on Jesus. Oh, we've been so distracted by other things. We must confess that. Forgive us, Lord. We got distracted by this or by that or whatever. We're discouraged by our troubles or our sins. We're looking at outward things and we forget to look to you. None of this surprises you, Lord. You're the Lord. You're the sovereign one. You're orchestrating all things to your great end. And so, Lord, as we run the race, help us overcome these obstacles by fixing our eyes on you, on the prize. We'll soon be with you. Oh, we long for that day, Lord. We want to be in your presence. Encourage your people, Lord, to look to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I want to invite you to stand as we sing once again, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.